Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This week, author and pastor Doug Stauffer will unlock the mysteries of Revelation. And today, we begin a brand new series examining an ancient prophecy that points to the Messiah. I want to start out today's program by saying thank you to a lot of people. First, to those that attended our Prophecy in the News live conference this past weekend in Bel Air, Kansas. Sunrise Christian Academy gets a big thank you for hosting our event, and a special thank you goes out to Dr. Rob Lindstedt for inviting us to be there. I also want to thank everyone who participated in our Africa Needs Jesus radio campaign during the month of April. You have provided radios that will proclaim the gospel to families in Africa. If you'd like to provide a radio to a family in Africa, there's still time. Simply visit AfricaNeedsJesus.com. That's AfricaNeedsJesus.com. Our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino, recently visited with biblical archaeologist and director of Affirm Apologetics, Clayton Van Huss, about an ancient prophecy many have overlooked that points to the Messiah. Here's Dr. Spargimino.
Our guest for this program in the next is Clayton Van Huss. He is on the staff at Southwest Radio Ministries, and he is the director of Affirm Apologetics. He's also the host of the TV program Biblically Grounded. We are offering his DVD titled A Star and a Scepter. It's about 1 hour in length. It is an in-depth study, both textually and archaeologically, of a very ancient prophecy in Numbers 24:17. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall arise out of Israel. Thank you, Clayton, for allowing me to view this video and to chat with you on our program. I know we were in Israel a while back before the disaster occurred, and we had a lot of conversations about important things. And so I said, well, I've got to interview Clayton on this masterpiece that he's done. So thank you so much for being with us.
Well, Dr. Spargimino, thank you so much for having me on. And talking about us going to the land together, you and I actually had the opportunity to stand in the place, or at least, you know, in the very close proximity of the place where this prophecy we're going to talk about was given in the land of Moab. Yeah.
Right. Well, we were on, Mount Nebo.
Yes.
Right? Yes. And I remember it was a very hot day.
Yes.
But we looked out. And yeah, what we're talking about and the place we're talking about, that's where it is. But anyhow, before we speak about your DVD, tell us a little bit about your vision for Affirm, and you say illuminate, educate, and defend.
Absolutely, yes. I think those three words are extremely important. So Affirm is the apologetics branch of Southwest Radio Ministries, and by apologetics, we are told by Peter in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, to always have a reason for the hope that is within us. And that word that we translate to reason, well, that comes from a Greek word, apologia, which it means like a case file. If you've ever watched a courtroom drama, you see the lawyer and he's got his manila envelope there with all of his important information in it. That's what Peter is telling us to have. You know, that word is used once more in the New Testament, and it's used in Romans 1:20. When Paul says that those who do not believe do not have an excuse, they are without excuse, that word is the same word. They don't have a case. They don't have a case file.
Right.
So we are told to have that, and we are told to be kind with it. You know, a lot of people like to use apologetics to beat people over the head and to win an argument, but we are not told to do that. We are told to be Christ-like. So we do. And I have I don't want to jump too far ahead, but as an archaeologist, I often hear people say, well, I don't need archaeology. I have the Bible, and that's enough for me. And I think that is awesome. That is great that you've got that faith. But I always look back at the disciples, and when they were hiding after the crucifixion, they had heard that Jesus was back. And Thomas said, yeah, but I'm not going to believe that. Not until I see, not until I touch. And then what happened? Jesus showed up. And did Jesus walk up to Thomas and say, why? What's wrong with you? Why can't you just believe? Don't you know me? No, instead, he went to where Thomas was, and he said, here, touch, see. He did not accost him. He gave Thomas what Thomas needed. And so with Affirm, that is what we want to do. We want to meet people where they are. And so we want to illuminate, you use those three words, illuminate, educate, and defend. We want to illuminate the scriptures. And that's, I like to use archaeology since I'm an archaeologist. I think it's a great apologetics tool. And so we want to illuminate. What's being said here? Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does that mean? The word itself is a light, but sometimes it helps to be able to have the light of culture and material culture, the artifacts,
right,
to understand what's going on. So we illuminate. We want to educate. We want to teach the believer to be able to carry on, to be an apologist, and to defend. We want to teach them to have that case file, that defense for their faith. So that's what we want to do with Affirm.
Amen. Amen. Well, archaeology can really illuminate the text of the Bible. That's what's so significant. Specifically, how does archaeology help the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, and every Christian who wants to understand the text of the Bible and its message for us today?
Yeah, that's a really good question. How does archaeology help the layperson? How does archaeology help the teacher? How does archaeology help the preacher? And it's funny that you bring these up, because in my studies, I'm finishing my master's degree in biblical history and archaeology at the Bible Seminary in Katy, Texas. Several of my fellow students are pastors, because they want to use archaeology in their teaching. And so they come dig with us, and they learn about the material culture of the Bible. So how does it help us? As we talked about, it helps to illuminate the scripture. It helps us to understand. I like to do a little thing I call artifacts that illuminate. So when I speak somewhere, I bring artifacts with me.
Yes.
And one of my favorites is a little lamp. It's an oil lamp. It's 3,000 years old. It comes from the time of David. It really is an oil lamp from his time. And as we know, David was the author of Psalm 119. And 119, verse 105, is the verse we already quoted, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Well, you know, we understand that today, what it's like to walk down a dark path and to have a flashlight to light our way. But what did this mean to David? Well, he had that lamp and he looked at it, and you just put a little bit of olive oil in there, and there's a wick that you put in, and it's made of flax. It's a twisted linen sort of wick. And when you light olive oil, it does not burn very brightly. But this is the same stuff you go to Walmart and buy in the cooking section, right? It does not burn brightly. You're not going to see 100 yards down the path. You're not going to see, you know, more than a couple of feet around you. But if you take it while you're walking in the Near East, there are pitfalls. If you're walking, especially in ancient times, there are holes. They dig their silos in the ground. There are holes. There are rocks. It's a very rocky place. You can trip. You might step on a scorpion at night, and that'll ruin your
right.
night. So God's word is like a lamp. That lamp illuminates your next step. It tells you where to put your foot. And so God's word is that lamp to our feet and that light to our paths. We can't always expect to see our whole trail. God's not going to give us 100 yards down the path usually, but he will tell us where to put our foot. He will give us that. We understand, looking at an artifact from 3,000 years ago, what the writer of that psalm had in mind. It helps to illuminate that text. And so archaeology does that. Yeah, it gives us really clever sermon illustrations and that sort of thing. But it does help us to understand that the Bible was written in a time and place where it talks about real people. It talks about real events.
Amen.
And these are real times. And we can see that with the archaeology. Archaeology is not going to prove the Bible, but it definitely will go hand in hand with it, illuminate it, and affirm.
Beautiful illustration. I know Abraham was told to go to a land that I will show thee.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, normally when I go somewhere, I like directions, where are the motels, how about the good restaurants and so forth. And, you know, today we're kind of spoiled. I do a lot of hiking, sometimes I'm out late. And man, I've got a flashlight that'll shine for about 1,000 yards, you know,
yes.
but certainly at olive oil lamp, just your feet, just the next step. And that's the Christian life. We have to live by faith.
That's right.
God loves us. God's taking care of us. And step at a time, stay close to Jesus and watch your feet. Beautiful. Clayton, Josh Davis and I plan to lead a tour to Israel in November of this year. What is it like in Israel right now? I mean, there are currently all kinds of things that we hear in the newspapers. And you and I think your wife, Abigail, who is also a fine archaeologist, you go back and forth all the time. What's it like?
Right now, of course, you know, there is action in Gaza. I think it's important to understand that this section of Gaza is a different section. It's not a tourist section. It's not a place where there are walls. This is a place that where the Israeli government did not rule. This is a place where they allowed the Palestinians to have their own. So it's not a place you go. And that's where the war zone, that's where that is. The rest of Israel is still Israel, even the West Bank. In fact, you mentioned my wife, Abigail, also an archaeologist. She is currently in Israel, in that area, digging at a site with an Israeli team where they are digging up some Bronze Age sites. I will be joining her, Lord willing, in just a couple of weeks, and we will begin our summer excavation. So, yeah, it is good to go. You know, the word safe is relative. I want to be very careful here because I feel safe there. When I go, the places that you will be visiting are going to be places where nobody's interested in hurting anyone. Hamas is not looking to do any harm to American tourists because the Palestinian people make money off of the tourists. There are Palestinian Christians. And so it's slow over there right now. Actually, to go now, you will have more opportunities to see things. The crowds will not be as much, but the sites are still the same sites. They're still safe. The sites are not targeted by anyone.
Okay, well, I know you're doing work at Tel Shiloh, and I know it has something to do with this prophecy that we're speaking about in Numbers 24. Tell us about what's the significance of Tel Shiloh and how is it related to Numbers 24:17?
Okay, well, just chronologically, you got to remember the Israelites, when this prophecy is given in Numbers 24:17, when the wicked prophet Balaam, and we all know this guy, you know, he's the guy with the talking donkey. So, you know, we can start there. This guy, he's standing there on Mount Nebo, the Bible tells us, looking down at a site called Avel Shittim, which is it's a city, it's a place where people live. And so most likely the tabernacle is set up on this site. We believe it's a site called Tal el Hamam today, which the archaeologists who recently have been excavating there claim that it is Sodom, and I think that's interesting. I got to interview the archaeologist recently. Fascinating, but that's a whole nother story.
Yes.
So Moses is here. The Israelites are camped all over this plain here above the Dead Sea. When you stand on Mount Nebo, you look to your left, and you see the Dead Sea. You follow the Jordan River to your right, and you see Jericho, and you see up the Jordan Rift Valley. On a clear day, you can see over to Jerusalem. I mean, this is a great site. In fact, this is the site where God showed the land of Israel to Moses before the children of Israel crossed. So what happens is after this incident with Balaam, where he talks about a star and a scepter, the Israelites cross the river and they conquer Jericho. And then they go up into the hill country and they have some trouble with the city of Ai. They end up conquering it, and then they go to Shechem. Shechem is up north a bit. The Bible does not say that they had a fight there. In fact, it looks like they were friends with the Shechemites. And then they set up their capital at Shiloh. And Shiloh is where they put up the tabernacle. It sat there for over 300 years. So the Ark of the Covenant was there. The priests were there. There were sacrifices. Shiloh was likely a city that belonged to Shechem, Shechem being like a city-state. This is how things worked. You have this city of Shechem. It controls other cities. Shiloh is one of those. The Israelites end up with it, probably gifted by the Shechemites. It appeared to be a site where nomads would go. But an interesting connection we have to this prophecy in material culture, and there's a publication coming out very soon, a peer-reviewed article in the Judea and Samaria Research Studies Journal from Frankie Snyder. I'm a co-author on this article that talks about gold stars. We have found a number of gold stars at Shiloh. They were found in the sacrificial trash heap. When you have sacrifice and you have bones and ash and you have pottery where you're pouring out libation offerings, that pottery gets sacrificed too and it gets smashed. All this trash has to go somewhere. You don't put sacred trash with the profane trash. You put it in its own place. And so we have a favisa. We have a dump for sacrificial items. And that is where we have been finding pendants, necklace pendants made of gold. And they are Canaanite stars. What does that have to do with this prophecy of a star and a scepter? And it's because a star means something in material culture. Yes. And I think we're going to be talking about that here shortly. But yes, we do have a little connection there, and it's fascinating.
Well, friends, we're offering our listeners a DVD prepared by Clayton Van Hus, the title, A Star and a Scepter. It focuses on the historical, cultural, and archaeological background of the ancient prophecy found in Numbers 24:17, A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Our toll-free number is 1-800-652-1144. What is the star? What is the scepter? Is the scepter merely a symbol of royal authority, or is it something else? Archaeology reveals so much that answers these questions. Our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. Just ask for the video, A Star and a Scepter, prepared by Clayton Van Hus. Now, Clayton, since we're talking about things like this, what are some of the tools that archaeologists like you use, and how do you prepare to be a biblical archaeologist?
Well, those are really good questions, Dr. Spargimino. And I've got to say, when it comes to tools, we have one tool that is greater than all the others. It's not a trowel. It's not a pick. It's the Bible. People say, oh, too bad there's no ancient text that tells us about the time of the Bible. Yes, there is. It's called the Bible. Yep. And so we use that. And when we go looking and we go digging, that's what we use. Now, archaeology is an interesting science. It's a destructive science. It tears up whatever you're getting into. So meticulous records are important. I think there's a misunderstanding about archaeology. People tend to watch Indiana Jones movies, which are a lot of fun. All archaeologists like those. But you need to understand there's no archaeology in those movies. One time there is, they have some children chained up digging, and they get rescued from doing the archaeology. But archaeology is a meticulous science in which you're scraping dirt off of dirt. So we go in, we study the text, and when the money is raised and the excavation is set up and the proper licenses are gathered, this is not just going on an adventure and saying, oh, look what I found. There's way too much of that is running rampant in the world of biblical archaeology. It's not archaeology, and it's dangerous. So we got to be careful. So we want to make sure that we're doing things the correct way. We've got our permits. We've worked it out. We're going in, and everything is recorded meticulously. Everything is on the books. It's above question. The correct experts are coming in and looking at things, and everything gets published. Everything goes into a peer-reviewed journal, goes into a site excavation report, in which other scientists or anybody who wants to can get a hold of that report and read about what was found and what the experts say about it.
Well, Clayton, it's very significant, I think, that you are interested in archaeology. Actually, your dad was a Civil War buff, if I remember correctly.
Yes, we went around to Civil War battlefields all the time when I was a kid. I loved it. And so, museums. When I was a kid, we'd go to the Museum of Natural History in Washington, D.C. When he'd be like, all right, kids, get in the car. We're going to the Smithsonian. I knew I got to go see mummies. So,
And I know You and Matthew Hill went on a trip to Reformation Germany, and you were very much interested in Martin Luther and the so-called Protestant Reformation.
But yes.
I think the Lord has been grooming and preparing you, and then most wonderfully of all, you met a young lady who's also an archaeologist, and you've been married, what, a year now?
Almost. We got married at the dig at Shiloh last June, so yeah, we're coming up on our first year.
Well, friends, we've just gotten started with this interview. There's much more to talk about. Clayton will join us for our next broadcast of your Watchman on the Wall broadcast of Southwest Radio Church. Thank you so much, Clayton. I'm looking forward to continuing our discussion.
Thank you.
We're all familiar with the story of the wicked prophet Balaam. In Sunday school, we learned about the greedy prophet with a talking donkey who was compelled to bless the Israelites who came out of Egypt. But do we really understand the story as the people of late Bronze Age Israel understood it? In the brand new DVD, A Star and a Scepter, archaeologist and Bible scholar Clayton Van Hus takes us for a look behind the flannel graph. Beneath the colorful story of a talking donkey lies a prophecy that foretold the coming of Israel's Messiah. Numbers 24:17 speaks of a star and a scepter, and Clayton presents a case rooted in the material culture of ancient Israel that illuminates the text and brings new understanding and hope to this prophecy. In A Star and a Scepter, you'll discover the deeper significance of Balaam's prophecy, how ancient Israel would have understood the message, the meaning behind the star and the scepter, and a fresh look at a well-known Bible story through archaeology. Order your DVD copy of A Star and a Scepter today. Simply call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or you can order on our website, swrc.com. Go beyond the familiar story and uncover the powerful prophecy hidden within Balaam's words. A Star and a Scepter DVD. 1-800-652-1144. Time for some encouragement from author and speaker Dr. Greg Patton. In other words, it's time for Living in Today's World.
Have you ever used MapQuest? It's really an ingenious website that many have probably used at one time or another. Simply type in where you live, where you want to go, there it is. Gives you step-by-step directions for your final destination. But, you know, you can't give directions on how to get to heaven from your current location. Only the Bible, the Word of God, can give you those instructions. The year leading up to the conversion of George Whitefield, the famous English evangelist, is a good example of how God will have nothing to do with good works or acts of self-denial for salvation, getting to heaven. Lost souls remain lost, if that's your direction. Both are repulsive in the sight of Almighty God. Shortly after entering his third year at Oxford, young Whitefield underwent a spiritual crisis. It was said of him, the life of God in his own soul was what he craved and must have, but how to obtain it? The thought of his sins caused him to sweat and groan. He shunned all company, wandering the fields and woods deep in prayer. George Whitefield, sometimes lying all night upon freezing ground. He wore the shabbiest of clothing, his only meals dried bread and tea. In time, even his prayers seemed to become sinful. This is from George Whitefield in The Great Evangelical Awakening by Anthony Beaupere, the Protestant Truth Society there in London. It wasn't until Mr. Whitefield came to the end of himself that he began to reflect on his reading of Christian literature, how it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. With the burden of sin greater than he could bear, he turned to Jesus Christ, the great sin bearer, and was gloriously saved by the grace of God. In his own words, he said about his conversion, God was pleased at length to remove the heavy load, to enable me to lay hold of his dear son by living faith. Oh, with what joy unspeakable, even joy that was full of and great with glory. And my soul was filled when the weight of sin went off, and an abiding sense of pardoning love of God, and a full assurance of faith broke upon my desolate soul. Perhaps you're listening to the program today and you're like Mr. Whitfield prior to his conversion. I mean, trying to find acceptance with God apart from Jesus Christ. Your defense may be, hey, I'm not so bad. After all, I've never murdered anyone. I'm faithful to my spouse. As if God somehow is going to accept you because you never committed an act of murder or did any of those really bad things. Which sin is worse? Murder, do you think, or lying? According to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, lying is the greater violation of the two in the sight of God. Today is the day of salvation. Why not cry out to Him today? Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Accept Christ as Savior. It's still fresh in my mind, reflecting back to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Five people, men, women, and my grandson, all raised their hands for salvation and all prayed the sinner's prayer, asking God to forgive them of their sins, invite Jesus Christ into their life. They were miraculously saved Resurrection Sunday. Oh, gives me goosebumps. They're all heaven-bound, and you can do it today, my friend. MapQuest, nope, can't get there from here, but you can get there by asking God to forgive you of your sins and inviting Jesus Christ into your life. What a fantastic day. You know, I'm continually reminding people because this happened to me 50 years ago. But here's a great truth. Jesus Christ is not an answer. He, my friend, is the answer.
In the brand new DVD, A Star and a Scepter, archaeologist and Bible scholar Clayton Van Hus takes us for a look behind the flannel graph. Beneath the colorful story of a talking donkey lies a prophecy that foretold the coming of Israel's Messiah. Order your DVD copy of A Star and a Scepter today when you visit swrc.com, or you can call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Friends, go beyond the familiar story and uncover the powerful prophecy hidden within Balaam's words. A Star and a Scepter DVD. 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Clayton Van Hus will continue his study of the ancient prophecy of a star and a scepter. Be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app or by subscribing to our daily Watchman on the Wall podcast. Watchman on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Please visit our website, swrc.com.